If you have your bulletin, your worship handout, please take it out, because we've got a number of passages we'll be looking at today from the book of Proverbs. Now, typically, what I like to do when I preach is go through an entire book and go through it sequentially, sort of from beginning to end, and take significant chunks, right? Paragraphs, chapters even, as we go through a book of the Bible together. You try to do that with Proverbs, and it's maddening, right? Because it's all over the place. You see one proverb says one thing, the next one says something else. And so that's why we have today on your worship handout a number of different proverbs on one theme pulled from throughout Proverbs. So let me read them for us, beginning here with Proverbs 16:32, and I'll just read these five that we have printed for us on our handout. Listen to God's word. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. So imagine this. Sticky note on his computer. It says this, right? Think before you send. Have you ever wished you had one of those? Do you have one of those in your computer? Because how many times have you wished that you had somebody tell you that, to think before you sent off this email, right, or this text message that later on you came to regret? I know I've been there before with just the ease of sending things out. And regret, it always comes later, doesn't it? You know, it's always a few minutes later, maybe a day or two later. But at the time, it felt right. That's exactly what was the right thing to do, to open your heart. Or maybe to give that person a piece of your mind, right? It seems like a contemporary problem. We frame it in terms of email or texts. But it really is an old struggle. People have always, always vented their emotions. And today, the difference today is that technology makes it just a lot easier, doesn't it? Much easier to express the way we feel almost instantaneously without any regard for distance. I feel something, is how it goes, right? I feel something, and then bam, it's on your screen, right? Your computer screen, your telephone screen. It used to be that people wore their hearts on their sleeves, right? Now we wear our hearts on other people's screens. That's the way it is. That's the world that we live in. Because we can express things so quickly. We can express things so easily. But is that always a good thing? See, expressing our emotions, we need to be upfront about this. That can be really positive with encouraging effects. Right, like a pat on the back at the right time. But what I've been getting at, and I think you know this already, is that expressing our emotions can also be destructive. Right, our feelings can lead us to do things, to say things, to think things that we regret, and even things that we can't take back as much as we'd want to take them back. And so our emotions, we should get this right, get this clear right up front. Our emotions, we're talking about emotions today, our emotions can cut both ways, right? Good and bad, positive and negative, high and low, right? Feelings can take us to both of these places. And this morning, Proverbs tells us something about our feelings. Well, last time I was here, for those of you who remember, we introduced the book of Proverbs. We talked about how it's all about mastery of life, remember? The Bible calls this wisdom. And wisdom, we defined last time, was about grasping the pattern of how God's world works, the pattern built into how life in God's world works. and lining ourselves up with that pattern. Right? That's how the Bible characterizes wisdom. And we saw last time how this book that's very popular with us is divided into two main parts. There are speeches in chapters 1 through 9, and there are individual proverbs in chapters 10 through 31. And we talked about last time, we gave some examples about how the individual proverbs in the second part of the book, they sometimes seem to contradict each other, remember? Depending on where you are, you read two different proverbs on the same topic and they seem to say entirely opposite things. And we said last time that this teaches us that wisdom isn't about this one-size-fits-all prescription that fits every single situation. It teaches us that wisdom requires meditating, right? Thinking, taking a step back, reflecting on God's truth, and that wisdom requires skill. It requires skill to read our context appropriately and to apply God's truth well. So there's no one-size-fits-all quick-fix way of being wise. And so today, what I'd like to do is do just that, to think about God's truth and think about how it might apply to our situation and various situations, to do that together on this topic of emotions. And since these individual sayings, like I said earlier, they're not arranged topically, and it won't work just to focus on one proverb here or there, because if we did that, we'd be neglecting maybe what's taught somewhere else in Proverbs. We'd miss something that way. What we've done is we've culled from the different parts of the book, and they're printed here in your bulletin, your worship handout. So today, like I said, our topic is emotions. We want to ask the question, what does wisdom teach us about our emotions? Right, Proverbs is about growing in wisdom. Here in Proverbs 16:32, we have a basic statement concerning our emotions. What does it say? It says this: the person who controls his emotions is better than the mighty military conqueror. Why? Because it's harder. The 18th century pastor Charles Bridges, he wrote about this verse: the taking of a city is child's play compared with this wrestling with flesh and blood. That, namely the taking of a city, is only the battle of a day. This is the weary, unceasing conflict of life. Does that resonate with you? Right? The fight to control your emotions is a conflict that can consume and that characterizes all of life. Today we'll look at that conflict. And when it comes to our emotions, the wise person knows two things and does one. Right, number one, the wise person knows that emotions can be both a gift, we'll look at that, and a curse. And secondly, the wise person always does this. The wise person always asks two questions concerning our emotions. So we'll look at what the wise person knows, and we'll look at what the wise person does. So first of all, the wise person knows that our emotions are a gift. Because where do our emotions come from? Where do our feelings, why do we have them? Well, the Bible tells us that the emotions that we have come from God. Human beings are created with emotions. In Genesis 2, verse 9, we read about how God made trees in the garden that were pleasant and pleasing to the eyes of Adam and Eve. And we read that when they were created in this sinless world, that they felt unashamed. In other words, we read, right, it's implied and also explicit in those opening chapters of the Bible, that Adam and Eve felt delight. They felt safety, right? They felt, they had feelings of contentment in a perfect world. And even in an imperfect world, even after sin has come into the picture, God still affirms that human emotions are valid. Right? In Lystra, remember Paul addresses a group of pagans in Acts 14. He says, God did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. What does that teach us? that God provides gladness to believers and non-believers alike. In other places in Scripture, the promise of salvation in a fallen world also affirms the legitimacy of God-given emotions. Isaiah 55, which is our call to worship today, asks, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Come to me here, that your soul may live." What's the invitation? Come delight yourselves. You see, God appeals to our emotions. For both Christians and non-Christians, one of the important things we want to set the stage with here is to see that emotions are valid. That our emotions, we need to see them as a gift from God. They are characteristic of our humanity. It's part of what it means to be human, to be made in God's image, to have feelings. We experience loss. We experience grief. We experience emptiness and anger. We feel and we express love and affection. I mean, what's life without these things? What's life without these sorts of feelings? We're not robots. We're thinking and feeling persons. That's basic to our humanity. Okay, so those who might be objecting at this point say, well, don't animals have preferences too? I mean, it can be argued, can't it, that animals can feel pain, right? Can feel joy, can feel longing, can feel jealousy even? Right? Our cat, our 15-year-old cat, certainly seems to crave affection. Yet he's not human. He has a limited ability to express his emotions. And at the end of the day, he can't go against them. If he wants to get out of the house, he'll sit by the door and he'll scratch. Until A, right, we open the door, which we never do. He's an indoor cat. Right? We're not that family. We keep our door closed for the indoor cat. But B, he doesn't feel like it anymore. Right, so he'll sit there and scratch until he doesn't feel like it anymore, and then he'll go. You see, our cat, Cal is his name, he can't just choose to walk away from the door. You see, critical to what it means for us to be human is the fact that we can feel one thing and do something different. You get that? We can feel something and do another thing. Right? We can practice restraint. Those who feel hungry can still choose to fast. I don't have to do what I feel all the time. And you see, that's where a lot of talk about emotions these days can get kind of confusing. Because even the world outside the church, even the world recognizes the value of emotions. In fact, for many people, the highest virtue that we can aspire to is what? To be authentic. Right? To be authenticity. Right? If you really feel something, it's part of who you are, and other people can't reject it. You have a right to feel what you do. And as long as you're honest about your feelings, whatever they are, other people have to accept it. Now look at social media these days, all about that. Studying this sort of thing. As long as you genuinely feel it, you have a right to express your emotions. The last thing the world says you want to do is suppress something that you feel. It's not healthy, right? According to Freud, that's where psychological problems come from repressing, from suppressing your feelings. So you're free to express yourself. But here's the question. Should you? Is it wise? Because we're about wisdom today, right? Is it wise simply to do or to say whatever you feel? To obey your emotions, even when they might involve hurting others. But don't I have a right to express myself? Isn't suppressing my feelings bad for me? Didn't you just say emotions are a gift? Yeah. But the Bible teaches us that even a good thing can go too far. And that's the second thing that wise people know. Wise people know that emotions, they can be a gift, but they can also be a curse. See, for one thing, and I don't think I'm the only one who's experienced this, emotions can cloud our thinking, can't they? Or it's impossible to think clearly when emotions are running the show. The soft drink Sprite used to have an ad campaign. They might still have this campaign, I'm not sure. Obey your thirst, remember that? Let your feelings take the lead. If you feel it, do it. If you're thirsty, go and get yourself a Sprite. The idea here is that just like your house has vents that release hot air, cold air into different rooms, your speech and your actions, they're kind of like vents for your emotions. And you see, when your emotions take control, it's like those vents are always open. What you say, what you do, what you feel inside is expressed outside. Period. It doesn't matter if your brain's telling you, maybe this isn't a good idea. If you feel it, you do it. So that blind rage that you're in when you write that nasty reactionary email and hit send, that's the vents on open, right? It doesn't matter if you thought about it, that it wasn't worth wrecking that relationship over. When our emotions are in control, we become prone to things like road rage, right? We become prone to things like blowing up at our spouse or as our kids because they're driving me crazy. Ever been there? It doesn't matter that your parents did the same thing to you when you were a kid or that you hate it because you've experienced the destructive effects of that kind of anger. See, when emotions are in control, we can become impulsive, compulsive spenders, right? Shoppers spend on what we feel like, regardless of the bank account balance. When our emotions are in control, we can fall into a funk. If things don't go our way, if I can't have a good time, I want everyone to know it. Because they're not allowed to have a good time either. We set the vents on full open. Everyone knows what we feel. When emotions rule, when emotions are in control, we even begin to evaluate our worship when we come together for worship based on how it makes me feel, rather than on the fact that God's promises are true, regardless of my feelings, which sometimes is what I need to hear the most. See, when emotions are in control, and this is just another way of saying what we've been saying, we simply do what we feel. We don't think clearly. Sometimes we don't think at all. And Proverbs tells us that this isn't good. Right? Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So Proverbs tells us that only a fool gives free vent to his or her feelings. Why? Because the wise person knows that acting on the basis of our feelings alone is dangerous. It can hurt us. It can hurt other people. I know a woman who once told me she would never keep a gun in her house. And it's not because she's opposed to, it's not because she's persistent on gun control or anything like that. Why not? Why wouldn't she keep a gun in her house? Because she doesn't trust herself, is what she said. Feelings are dangerous. They can cloud our thinking. So Proverbs tells us in 17:27, a cool spirit, right, is a man of understanding. Not a coincidence that when we read in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy 3, among the qualifications for a church elder are self-control, sober-mindedness. But here's the thing, and here's the thing that I'd like for us to really get this morning. Emotions don't only cloud our thinking. If they're left unrestrained, they can do even worse. See, if we leave our emotions unrestrained, they can deny our humanity. Remember we said earlier in the sermon that the complexity with which we feel things, right, the full range of emotions, this is one of the things that sets humanity apart from the rest of creation, right? Having these emotions, this full range of them, being able to say no to things right here and there. That's what makes me different. Because my cat, like we said, he could feel things. But the difference is that I have a rational will over my emotions. Right? I can say one thing, I can feel one thing rather, and I can say something different. I can feel something, I can do something different. I don't have to do what I feel. I can say no. That's what it boils down to. I can say no. Because what's the alternative if I never say no? What if I simply do what I feel? What if I just live by impulse? Well, the alternative to not saying no, right to say no, right? The alternative to self-restraint is that I become no different than an animal. I become just like my cat. And so let's draw some really stark comparisons here. The compulsive, impulsive shopper. Very little different than the cat that sees a bird and lunges. Right? The person who makes a commitment to be somewhere but just flakes out at the end because they simply didn't feel like doing it, regardless of others' planning and expectations. Very different, right? Not very different, rather. No different than a moth around a light bulb. Right? The explosive, unpredictable rager. No different than the fish that strikes at a lure in the pond. The man who seduces his neighbor's wife because he can't control his lust. No different than the animal, the dog, right, that returns to his own vomit. And Proverbs uses this illustration because he can't resist the smell of it. Crazy? Gross? Yeah, definitely. In all of these cases, better judgment isn't even an option because emotions rule. Right? Impulse becomes the king. And Proverbs tells us so clearly, this is the way of the fool. Because what's at stake when we act this way? What's at stake is we begin to act less than human. And this leaves us vulnerable. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. There are consequences. When we vent our emotions unthinkingly, we become victims of our own unwise actions. Marriages fail. Kids rebel. Jobs are lost. The man you cursed out has a gun. Right? There are consequences. But even more than that, Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's in chapter 9, verse 10. What does it mean? And this is something that we need to understand. It means that even if we act like animals, God still holds us accountable as those who bear his image. God still holds us accountable as humans. We might choose not to restrain ourselves, but it doesn't mean that we can't. And it doesn't mean that God simply excuses that failure. Because ultimately, it's a question of who's boss, right? Who's the boss? Do my emotions rule God's world? Or does God rule God's world? See, our emotions don't rule God's world. God does. And the wise person understands that. So the wise person is a cool-headed person. What do we mean by cool-headed? I hope that you don't leave here thinking that we mean unemotional. That's not what we mean when we say cool-headed. What it does mean is someone who doesn't simply let his or her emotions control them. That's the fool that Proverbs talks about. The fool lives by impulse. The fool does whatever he or she feels, whatever the consequences. If it feels right, just do it. Fools rush in, right? You know that saying. But the wise person considers the consequences. The wise person knows that emotions can mislead. The wise person knows that part of what makes us human is the ability to act rationally, to act purposefully. And for Christians, we know what our purpose is. Our purpose is to reflect the glory of God in whose image we're created. And that means we ask two questions about our emotions. And that's where we'll conclude with these two questions. We'll think about them together. Two questions. One, does what I feel right now honor God? Right, that's the first question that we ask, that we should ask about our emotions. And two, is this loving towards others? Now, I'm not making these questions up. Where did I get them from? Well, Jesus said, love the Lord your heart with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your heart. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. I mean, that sums up what God requires of us as his creatures. And it reflects our purpose. And to live purposefully, right, to live according to the purpose that God has set for us, means that we don't let our emotions get in the way of that purpose. The wise person doesn't sacrifice his or her goals for the sake of a feeling. Right, courage, you've heard that, right? Integrity, honor, diligence. These are terms that we use to describe someone who does what's right, even when it might not feel like what's right, even when they might not feel like it. And you see, wisdom produces those kinds of traits, because wisdom teaches us not to let our emotions get in the way of our purpose. We don't abandon our goals for our feelings. And again, I need to stress, it doesn't mean that we never express our feelings. We're not robots, right? The Bible doesn't teach us to be unemotional, emotionless. God appeals to our emotions. Like I said, God delights in our affection when we come to him in worship. Jesus himself, remember in the Gospels, Jesus expressed himself with the full range of emotions, remember? From joy and elation to grief when he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus, right, to anger, remember that, when he overturned the tables in the temple, to the brink of despair. We don't want to say he despaired, but he was at the brink when he was in the garden, remember? And he was calling out to God on the cross. So Jesus expressed the full range of emotions. But here's the thing. He was also sinless. And what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus had the perfect temperament, right? That unlike us, Jesus always expressed what was appropriate, what was the appropriate emotion in every situation. It means that he always asked the question, am I loving God here? Am I loving others here? It means that Jesus is the true wise man. And we see that this true wise man was not unemotional. Right, wisdom isn't about being emotionless. You see, wisdom is about expressing our emotions appropriately, because that's what Jesus did, just like Jesus did. Here's the thing, right? You might be wondering this. Easy enough for Jesus. He's Jesus. He's God. But how can I do that? How can I be wise? How can I restrain my emotions when it's appropriate? How can I be cool-headed? Especially in moments when I feel like if I don't vent my feelings, I might snap. Here's how. And if you're wondering that, Scripture gives us an answer to that. Here's how. When you feel that way, when you feel like your emotions are getting the better of you, that if you don't vent them, no matter what the consequences might be, that you'll just snap. Where do we need to look? We need to look to the true wise man. We need to look to Jesus. And here's how we look to him in that situation. We don't look to him as the perfect example of what restraint and wisdom look like, of everything that you're not, right? He is that, but in that moment, here's what we need to see. He's more than that. He's more than the perfect example of what restraint and wisdom looks like. He's also the one who's standing in your place did not snap. See, even as he sweat drops like blood, right, in the garden, telling his father he'd rather not go to the cross, even as he cried, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" These were dark emotions, but they were sinless. Why? Because Jesus never doubted God's goodness. He didn't snap. Even in that moment, he didn't let his emotions take control. He didn't give up his goal. He didn't stop on the way to the cross and turn away. He didn't get off the cross, even though he could have. He died on the cross to bear our sins. Even when he might not have felt like it, Jesus did what was right. And he did that for us. Right? For we who, as Charles Bridges put it, right, experience battling our emotions as this unceasing conflict of life. When you read Proverbs 16:32 about how true emotion, right, how true might rather isn't the conquering of cities, but rather the mastering of your emotions. When you read that, and you're tempted to be discouraged, what the cross teaches us is that we can rejoice. We can rejoice not because you and I are capable of mastering our emotions perfectly, because we know from experience that we can't, that we will mess up. Yet we can read the Proverbs, and we can read what Proverbs teaches us about emotions, and we can rejoice because we know from the rest of the story that Jesus Christ came to be the man of Proverbs 16:32 for his people. That's the good news of the gospel. Can you live for a purpose today? Is it possible for your emotions not to have the last word? Is it possible for your emotions not to be the dominant master in God's world? Yes. Why? Because Jesus mastered his emotions for you. The cross tells us that we are not animals that live by impulse. The cross tells you and me that you and I are precious children of God. Right? You're a child for whom God mastered his own emotions to the point of death. And that's an invitation for us to trust a God like that, to live each day with purpose, right? To love God and to love others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And so we can rejoice that God gives us emotions, that we can feel things. But we can also use them wisely. We can reject them when they lead us to sin. We can restrain them when love requires it. We can repent when we mess up. We can engage them to glorify God. God who became truly human in order to fix our broken humanity. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us today from your word how wisdom can cut both ways, but they can receive both as a gift. How our emotions can cut both ways, but they could be received as a gift, but also they need to be received with an awareness of how they can hurt and even deny our humanity. And we thank you for how Jesus came, took on our humanity, remained in control of his emotions in order to redeem and to restore our full humanity. And we thank you that gives us hope as those who struggle to do what is right even when we feel something different. And we pray that you would continue to lead us in that hope today as we worship you, as we consider the ways in which we failed, and as we consider even more deeply the grace that you meet us with. In Jesus' name, amen.